Somebody asked me in the week if Paul had swapped with me and offered to do this week instead. So I stepped in last week and said, no, I've not heard anything. But you will know from reading, if you get the prayer tree, that Paul is great to have him with us this morning, but has not been very well at all week, and would have struggled to actually open his eyes and read the physical word of scripture in front of him. So, and of course I'd already done lots of preparation. So we are into week two of looking at things based on this book, 40 Days with Jesus. And the sermon title for this morning is An Eye-Opening Journey, and that comes from Dave Smith's book and the writings and all the other resources that are online around this. And I think that's quite a logical title. I can run with that. If you know this passage from Luke 24, then you will know that we're thinking about, as Mike's already indicated, two people who are on a journey, and the phrase eyes being opened occurs towards the end of the passage. The phrase, obviously, as we've already thought about, doesn't mean that previously their eyes were shut or that there was anything wrong with their eyesight, or not that we know about anyway. We need to remember, as I said last week, that the gospel writers are obviously writing with hindsight, aren't they? And just as John last week used the word dark, not just to describe the earliness of the morning and the fact that it was dark, but was also talking about things that were perhaps going on in Mary's life at that point, so the phrase eye-opening has more to do with whether your eyes are open or shut. The actual definition of eye-opening is causing a strong emotional reaction because of unexpectedness, causing wonder or astonishment. And we've already sung, haven't we, and thought about the fact that in Scripture, eyes and sight are often linked with faith. Paul writes in the second letter to the church at Corinth, in the second letter, fifth chapter and verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I want you to perhaps particularly keep that in mind as we read this familiar story from Luke 24. Verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He, Jesus, said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going on further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So we have two people who'd had a hope, an amazing hope, not just them, but all those that had been associated with them, all the disciples. They'd had that expectation that Jesus would redeem their nation, that they'd no longer be in slavery to Rome. But it was a misplaced hope, wasn't it? It was a misunderstanding of Jesus' message. Kind of national misunderstanding, if you like, of their scriptures, the Old Testament, the prophecies that Mike has already shared with us and others about the coming Messiah. And because of that misunderstanding, because they were expecting something else, they'd been looking in the wrong place, in the wrong direction, so that when these two were walking along the road and Jesus starts to walk with them, they don't realize that it can be him. You know, we've all had experiences, I'm sure, where we've perhaps gone somewhere and we've seen someone and we've not recognized them because we don't normally see them in that place. Sort of a bit out of context, if you like, and it might take us a while to realize who they are. Obviously, if it's somebody we know really well, that's not a problem, but it shouldn't be. But for the disciples, they'd seen Jesus die. They knew that he was dead. He'd been buried in a tomb. So why would they expect him to see them walking alongside them? Suggests in the scripture that they were kept from recognizing him. Some people think that that was Satan who was doing that. Some people think that God was perhaps doing that. But perhaps it was also that low expectation, that not expecting to see him again, and so they don't realize that it is him at this point. Perhaps for ourselves, can we think of looking back in our own experience, an occasion where hopes have been dashed? We've had great expectations of something happening. We thought, this is it. This is the way forward. This is how my life's going to be from now on. And then it's all gone. Perhaps something major happening, perhaps something, just a series of small things, and those hopes that we had are dashed. Perhaps it was because of false expectations, perhaps it was for other reasons. Pete and I, we still sing together, sort of, sometimes, depending if we're on the rota together or not. But we did used to sing together and perform together. And I remembered this song, Pete didn't. But it's called "Give Them All to Jesus." And it says at some point, I think it starts with saying, "Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Take all the shattered dreams of your lifetime and at the feet of Jesus, lay them down. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. At the feet of Jesus, lay them down. Goes on to say he never promised a life full of sunshine. He never said there'd be no rain. But he did promise a life full of singing, perhaps about the very thing that once brought pain. Shattered dreams, dashed hopes. Jesus doesn't promise that he will make them disappear, despite perhaps the suggestion in another song that in the presence of Jesus our problems disappear. They might, in some ways, not be there for that minute. But when we lay those things at the feet of Jesus, he can give us a different perspective on them. He can give us eyes of faith to see how he wants to deal with them, to see what he is doing in our lives, a different perspective, seeing what's going on through eyes of faith. But for these disciples, that wasn't happening. Their hopes had not been fulfilled, and therefore doubt crept in, to the extent that they didn't know what to believe. Whether to believe or not, the disciples' account of that Jesus' body was not in the tomb, Mary saying that she'd seen the risen Christ. When you read the booklet this week, whether you're reading it solely on your own or then going to discuss it in home groups, life groups, you will see that he very much links doubt and unbelief together. He just puts them together in what he says. I said last week that our home groups are sort of a, kind of a week ahead at the moment, and we've already discussed this this week. Are they the same or are they different in some way? I think it's a good question to ask, to think about for yourself as you read the notes. The Apostle James writes in chapter 1 and verse 6, doubt leads to wavering, tossing to and fro like a boat on a stormy sea, uncertain which way to go, uncertain what is right or wrong. Perhaps it's somewhere in between belief and unbelief. Gosh, I promised I wouldn't do that. Sorry, Emma will understand. apparently, somebody at home group shared, who knows about these things, that part of child development should involve doubt, that doubt is a good thing. Apparently they put babies on a floor, crawling along, mum's at the far end, and then there's a glass panel in the floor. And the babies doubt because there's a change and they can see through it. They might get scared. But the mother says, come this way, come to me. And because of that trust in the mother, they go over, they overcome the doubt. I said at the time, I thought that was amazing to think about it, not just that doubt can develop and help us to grow, but the picture of God there, the Father. We're here, what's ahead of us, making us doubt, and yet he says, come on, you can do this, I can bring you through, come to me. However we see it, I think that doubt is something that believing Christians experience. Those who are honest enough perhaps to own up to it. Spurgeon said this. Some of us who've preached the word for years and have been the means of working faith in others and of establishing them in the knowledge of the fundamental doctrines of the Bible have nevertheless been the subjects of the most fearful and violent doubts as to the truth of the very gospel we have preached. A modern theologian, Alistair McGrath, who's the one who wrote, he countered Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, by writing a book called The Dawkins Delusion. He says this about doubt. Doubt is natural within faith. It comes because of our human weakness and frailty. Unbelief is the decision to live your life as if there's no God. It's a deliberate decision to reject Jesus Christ and all that he stands for. But doubt is something quite different. Doubt arises within the context of the faith. It's a wistful longing to be sure of the things in which we trust. But it's not, and need not be, a problem. I think that McGrath, when he's saying that it's not a problem, it means that it's something that we shouldn't feel condemned about if we doubt because of a particular situation or something that's personal to us. But neither should it be something that we just bury under the carpet, sand or brush under the carpet. It's something that should be explored so that we can learn and grow from it. It's something that can be used by God to strengthen us. However we want to might see doubt arising from situations where there are hopes that have been dashed, there are occasions where the circumstances, the situations that we're in, can mean that we are blind to what God might be doing in us, not aware of him alongside us. I've asked Emma to come and share just a little bit of her testimony of her experience of that. Mike, can we have this one on, handheld?
There we go. Hi. I'm Emma. For those of you who don't or may not know me very well, I've been a primary school teacher for about 19 years. In my second and third years of teaching, I worked in a school which I found very challenging to work in. There was high social deprivation, high percentages of free school meals and special needs children, very difficult and challenging behaviour from the children and the parents. And I just remember every day driving to work just feeling absolutely sick and not wanting to be there and crying out to God, just help me, help me. And I'd be saying that all through the day. And a part of my heart would be crying out to him. And I can feel it now, sorry. And I just felt so alone and so desperate. And I remember a particular occasion where I was preparing my year six class for their SATs tests. I was under a lot of pressure from the management to boost their results. And there was a day where the head had arranged for an inspector to come in and watch one of my lessons. And I had to cover in nursery that morning during assembly. And a colleague came over, just on the off chance, to ask me about something. And he could see that I was just on the verge of becoming quite a wreck. And I was really struggling to hold it together. And he went back to the head and ended up with the inspector not coming to see me. And it was really not until, it was not until I left that school that really it was like a blanket of darkness being lifted from me. And although I'd kept on praying and calling out to God for those whole 2 years, I couldn't see that he was with me. And as I said, it wasn't until I left that I could look back. And there were so many times, that God had kept me going through something someone had said or done or just been there for me. And I just hadn't seen that it was God working. And that time, although it was such a major struggle, I can look back on it now and it gives me great strength and encouragement to know that even if I'm not able to feel that God is there, that he is there and that he knows and he's crying with me. So, thank you.
Thank you. It's amazing to hear that being shared, isn't it? And perhaps we can identify each of us with some of that in a way. It spoke to me also of keeping going and persevering. And the disciples, when they reached the place where they were going to stay, decided that the man who'd journeyed with them, who they still, like Emma, did not recognise who was with them, should stay a little longer. And it was their decision. Luke makes it clear that Jesus was actually going to carry on, that he was intending not to stop there that night. But the disciples persuaded him to stay and to eat with them. And there are parallels again with Mary last week, aren't there? You know, at the empty tomb when she was there with the other women, and then Peter and John came as well. They saw that the tomb was empty. The rest all went home. Mary stayed. She stayed around and met with Jesus, encountered him. The fact that the disciples asked Jesus to stay around meant that they discovered who he really was. That discovery moment. When they looked back on all that happened, they realised that Jesus has been with them all the time. And we're going to look at what caused them to discover this, what opened their eyes to this realisation, and how that can apply to our lives, to our situations, so that we too can experience that fresh revelation of Jesus. So firstly, whilst breaking bread, the recognition came through Jesus breaking bread. It's an action perhaps that they'd witnessed before, whether they'd been around or at another meal. They perhaps, we know from their names that they weren't perhaps at that final Last Supper that Jesus had with his closest disciples, but they would have perhaps seen him breaking bread in another way, on another occasion. Some commentators think that perhaps in that action of breaking bread, that they saw the marks on the hands from the nails, but not necessarily everybody agrees with that. The main thing is that it's when we understand that Jesus' body was broken, that his blood was shed for us, for our salvation, that that's the only means of knowing and having that relationship with God, the gospel, the good news. When we know and realise that Jesus has come back to life, that means that we can experience and have that revelation of Jesus and experience new life. It's only when our eyes are opened, eyes of faith to the fact of the resurrection, that we can start or perhaps continue that relationship. And just as the revelation that Jesus, realization that Jesus was alive changed these two disciples' perspective on all that had happened to them, so it is with us. Having that recognition that Jesus is alive today, that he walks with us, that we can know and experience his presence with us at all times, should give us a completely new perspective on life. One of my favourite current songwriters, it's not necessarily shared with everyone else, which is why we don't sing his songs, is Ben Cantillon. And he's written a song that's called Everything in Colour. The words, I just want to read some of the words. He says that the world comes alive. You've opened my eyes. Everything I see is in colour. No more black and white. You can have a thinking about doubt around that idea. No more black and white, because I've seen the light. Everything I see is in colour. I'm alive in you, Jesus. I'm alive in you, Jesus. Alive in you. Everything changes when we meet Jesus. The world looks different. We have different eyes, eyes of faith, to look upon all that happens to us. And it came in this instance through the breaking of bread, and it can with us as well. Secondly, there's this idea of welcoming Jesus. It was the disciples' decision to ask Jesus to stay with them for something to eat. Jesus took the initial initiative in the encounter. He was the one who came up and started to walk with them. But they made the decision to ask him to stay. And that kind of speaks to me, as I've already said, about staying around with Jesus as Mary did. But that we have our part to play in the relationship. It's not all just down to what God and Jesus have done. We have a responsibility through prayer to maintain our relationship with him, that talking with him that builds and maintains any relationship. Keeping him close. And keeping him close as we walk and talk the scriptures. It was through the scriptures that they gained spiritual understanding. Because they now understood what Jesus had been saying them, they had that fresh understanding. And there's this phrase, how our hearts were warmed. Did not our hearts sort of recognize that something else was going on? And Jesus, as he took the Old Testament and went through the prophecies, would have explained the real meaning behind them. The real reason why Jesus came and had to suffer and had to die. Those scriptures that we've already looked at. He shared all scripture with them as they walked together. Addressed perhaps their misconceptions of why the Spirit had come. Not physically, as I said before, to save the nation from slavery to foreign powers, but actually to bring freedom from sin, to bring freedom from slavery to self. And as Mike's already said, those scriptures are now our Old Testament. That might mean that some of us need to perhaps overcome some of the barriers that we put up to reading parts of the Old Testament apart from Psalms. The whole of scripture is about Jesus. The whole of scripture points to Jesus. And we need to read it, and when we do read it with eyes of faith and thinking about Jesus is in this, what they're referring to is about Jesus, and it's about a relationship that, yes, the nation of Israel had with God, but there are parallels and things for our own lives in terms of that relationship that we can learn about God, particularly his faithfulness, his power, how he kept with them, even though they wandered away from him. Whole of the scripture pointing to Jesus. Reading scripture, talking about it, keeps our eyes of faith open. We need to keep looking to discover new things about Jesus and God, to keep searching, no matter how long we've been a Christian. You know, whether we've been a Christian for a little while, a few months or years, or we've been Christian for a long, long time, there is always more to know about Jesus. We can never know everything that there is about God and Jesus in this life. And we've sung about that. There must be more than this. You know, we might have been thinking, I hope there is more than this. But there is more than this. You know, alive today, Jesus is alive. We can know more of him. We can experience more of him in our lives day by day. Final point. Looking back, altars of remembrance, milestones. You know, at various points in the Old Testament, God's people set up a kind of simple altar just made of stones that were lying around as a remembrance of a place where he did perhaps a particularly powerful miracle, or a place where he dramatically rescued them when they'd crossed the Red Sea. He told them to set up stones. A place where perhaps God taught either an individual or the nation an important lesson. Altars of remembrance were there to serve as a reminder to future generations, as well as themselves perhaps at some occasions, to remind them of God's faithfulness, so that they could gain strength from that and continue trusting God in a present trial. And I sometimes feel, I mean, partly it's perhaps the world we live in, but that can perhaps come into church life sometimes. I can sometimes feel that we're discouraged from looking at the past, in looking back. as though it's not really relevant anymore, that we need to move on, that God is doing a new thing. And I agree with that, that, you know, I'm not saying that that's wrong. But, you know, the whole Jewish faith is based on remembering, going back over what God has done before and celebrating God's faithfulness and applying it to the present and to the future. They're told to build altars at significant points. They're told to remember, as Jewish people do every year, the Passover, how God brought them out of slavery in Egypt, how they had to put blood round the doorposts. Sacrifice. Breaking of bread, shedding of blood. Jesus says that we're to remember him as we break bread together. That video last week that we looked at when the children were in, I thought was really powerful. Because there was that image of breaking bread, and not just at the Last Supper and the feeding of the 5,000. That video took us back through other instances of Jesus' life, when he perhaps shared a meal, but also did things for other people, other encounters. Jesus says that we're to remember when we break bread together, to remember him, his death on the cross most importantly, but also the whole of his life on earth, so that we can learn from him for our lives and so that we can celebrate. And if we can learn from times of difficulty something that God has taught us or shared with us, that can be something that we look back on and enables us to go through a present time of difficulty. That verse that Mike shared just before we sang Songs of Love is one of my life verses. Now I'm going to get upset. It's one of those verses that God has given me. There are several that he will remind me of, as he did this morning when Mike shared. I didn't know Mike was going to share that verse. But it really spoke to me again and encouraged me. It's good that we have those times and we remember them when God has worked in our lives in the past, because they can help us with the present and they can help us as we move on into the future as well, remembering what God has done. We look back to the cross, don't we? And we should, and it's important that we do that and remember all that Jesus has done for us, because that enables us to look forward to the future and all that he has for us. Hebrews 12 and the first three verses say that since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, people who've gone before, people of faith, the previous chapter, chapter 11, talks about all the men and women of faith from the Old Testament as well as into the New. We can learn from them as we look at their lives. And we can, because of that, be encouraged to throw across anything that hinders and perhaps sin that entangles us, and to run with perseverance the race marked out forwards, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He knew he had to go through that in order to be back with the Father afterwards. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We keep walking with Jesus, keep looking to him and what lies ahead for our final resurrection as well. At the moment, it's something we can only imagine, that day. You know, those two disciples realised that they'd actually walked again with the physical presence of Jesus. We know him through his Holy Spirit, but one day, we will be with him again. We will be with him in a physical presence way. At least that's what I believe. At the moment, it's something that we can imagine, but that can again too, help us in our walk with him to keep close and to keep going with him.